Morning, everyone. Well, I hope you're blessed. Did you come here today to expect to be blessed?
Yes.
I hope you did. You have every right to do that. And that really ought to be our attitude when we come to God to worship. Let me get something off my chest that I don't need to get off my chest. I'm simply editorializing here for the simple reason that I can. I have the mic, so I can. I find a funny old tendency runs through basically Christianity now. And if you, I don't know if we're guilty of this in the Florida conference or not. I don't know. So you can check the bulletin and find out. This is a stream of consciousness here. But we have this thing where you look in the bulletin and it's like, welcome. What comes next? Prayer. And after that would be children's story. And after that, I don't know, another prayer. Offering. Scripture. No. Before that and after offering, praise and worship. Now, just a minute. I take exception with that. I'm not saying it isn't praise and worship, but when in the world did we become so enlightened that we decided that the worship part of church was what happened when the musicians got up? It's like that's worship and everything else is something else. Well, again, I'm not telling you that's not worship, but I'm about to tell you that what we are about to do is worship. I'm not about to speak so you all can just sit there listening and texting. We're about to worship. Isn't that correct? Now, I'll do this again. When the invocation is played, whether it's played on an out-of-tune piano or an organ or a fancy-pants keyboard, no matter what it's done, that's worship too. Are we not right? That's correct. The scripture reading, when that is read and listened to, I believe that would be worship. We come together on the Sabbath to worship. We don't come together, and while we're together, there is a gap in the service where worship happens. We really ought to disabuse ourselves of that funny, unbiblical idea. Again, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that part's not worship. It is, at least it certainly should be. But the whole kit and caboodle is worship. So if there's a switch in your mind that flipped off, bloop, well, that's over. I'll just sit here and zone out for a while. Then you need to have a little talk with God and disabuse yourself of that idea and reorient. Worship isn't over. It continues now. When we open up the Bible, in my humble opinion, that's when worship is kicked up a notch. So we're here to worship, my brothers and sisters. And we are to worship a great God and a good God and a very, very big God. In the first service, and you know how it goes, you schedule two services back to back and you say, okay, everybody, keep right on schedule. And no one ever does. And that's okay. But in the first service, you can only really go so long because the second service is beginning. But in the second service, we don't have those strictures. So I called ahead to the cafeteria. I said, expect us really late. We're in no hurry now. I know there's a program, but guess what? The afternoon program doesn't begin till 2:30. So I think this is a thing of beauty, actually. It's so funny, isn't it? And when's he going to start? When I feel like it. What are you thinking? I'm here. I'm following your schedule. It's so much fun. What was it that's fun I was going to tell you about? Oh, yeah, that's right. People, and they're like, well, what time is the pastor finishing? Because we have things to do. No, you don't. It's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. That's the whole idea. You got nothing to do but be in the presence of God. Ah, but we have friends coming over. Well, you telling them you'd be home at 12:15 was just dumb. What did you do that for? You're not going to be home till later than that. Oh, man. Anyhow, we have time. And I don't plan to abuse the fact that we have time, but I may abuse it. I'm just not planning to. But we have time, and isn't it good to have time? It just is. God carved 24 hours out of the rock of time. He said, don't be in too big a hurry. He said, make time today, worship, drill down into the Bible, encourage yourself in the Word, be still, and know that I am God. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. Thank you, Elder Corley and Florida Conference, for permitting me to be here with you this weekend. This is really, really, really a blessing. And I'm awake now. I arrived here pretty well straight from Zimbabwe. We've been having some meetings there for in commemoration of Israel's 60th anniversary. And we held 10 meetings in the city of Gweru and the city of Zimbabwe. We saw God work and do just wonderful, wonderful things. Do yourself a favor. Get involved in something dealing with soul winning and evangelism. It doesn't have to be a public meeting. That's one aspect of evangelism. But get involved in something. And when you do, you will experience tag teaming with God. It'll be you on the front lines with the Holy Spirit. And you get to see God do the most amazing things. Let me share a story with you. When I was a student, I was doing some LE work. And by the way, do we have any literature evangelists here today? Do we? They heard I was coming. Oh, we have one. God bless you. Literature evangelism work is evangelism and ministry in its most wonderful form. God bless you. Our prayers are with you. Our prayers are with you. It's wonderful work. I was driving home from having done some literature evangelism. And when you're out there in the field, if you want to get a thrill, get in the midst of a group of literature evangelists when they're sharing testimonies. There's nothing like it in the world. And so I was driving back. I'd had a pretty good day. I would eat for a few days now and keep the wolf from the door. As I was driving through, this was country, 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 I came to a T. And I remember on the left there was an old house up a little rise. And on the right was a newer house. And in the yard, mom and dad and two kids. And they were playing, I remember, throwing a ball, a large ball. And as I kind of slowed down to get to the tee, I heard a voice and impression. You know how that goes. A little careful saying, I heard the voice of God. But essentially that's what it was. And this said to me, go back. Go back. And I said, nah, not going back. I've had a good day. It's getting late. There's no need to go back. And then as I was at the intersection with the indicator on to turn left, this impression said, go back and go to not the young family, but the older house where there was an older couple sitting on the porch. That didn't make any sense at all. If there were two families, you'd go to the family with kids and you'd sell a cookbook to the mom, and you'd sell children's books, and then you'd say, well, and there are some for the adults as well, and here's one that answers your Bible questions, and here's one about history and prophecy, and here's one about the life of Jesus. But the impression said, go back and go and visit the older couple sitting on their porch, and that didn't make any sense at all. So I pulled off down the road to the left, and then this impression just wouldn't let me go. So I hit the indicator again and pulled into a driveway, and I bowed my head and I said, God, I really think I'm just fooling myself here. But in case this is you, I will go back and see what happens. I did myself a little turnaround and I went back and I stopped in front of that house and I walked up the rise with my bag over my arm, and the man or the woman, I don't know which one, called out, oh, what's that you have for us today? Looking good. And I got up there and the lady was the buyer, but the man was the talker. And he wouldn't leave me alone so I could canvass the lady. He would just, yep, yep. I said, I took a whole pile of my books. I said, come here, look through these. And when you've read them, get back to me. I turned to the lady. And she said, oh, we have grandchildren, don't we, Larry? We have grandchildren. They'd love this one. Oh, but we have five grandchildren. Do you have five of these? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I've got some in the car. I got as many as you need. I'll FedEx some to you. Don't you worry about that. How about this one here that deals with prophecy? We like prophecy, don't we, Larry? Oh, we like prophecy very much, dear. And so they got a couple of those. Man, it was exciting. It wasn't about selling books. It was about getting truth into the home and into the hands, into the hearts. And I left that place. I don't know. I sold 97 books or 6 books. I don't know what it was. Same difference. And I left walking on air. And I said, this was just a magical, miraculous moment. God, the one who brought water from a rock, put manna on the ground, brought down the walls of Jericho, spoke and it was done, commanded and it stood fast. That God, in case you're wondering which God I mean, that God reached all the way down and put his hand on me and said, I want to work through you to share truth with someone you don't even know and potentially change somebody's life. And I walked away saying, oh my goodness, God really used me. This was a powerful moment. There's nothing like that. Nothing like that. And it will grow your faith and it will change your life and it will alter your perspective and it will get your eyes off the petty and onto that which is really real. Imagine if all of God's people just did something. I don't mean we all have to do that, but something that involved God using us in a way that we would be left saying, wow, God used me. You think it might change our lives? Think it might change the church? It'd do better than that. It would change the world. The world. And I thank God for Florida Conference, historically committed to sharing Christ, preaching the word, planting churches, and doing great things for the glory of God. You can bloom here in this place and be used by God and shine for his glory. Now, I wanted to say this earlier. Now that I've chewed up some time, I have to be very smart and quick about this. At It Is Written, we've established the It Is Written Bible School. I talked about it yesterday, today, sometime. We'd love you to know more. We can show you how it's done. We can teach you what we do. We can have Maynard LeBrun from It Is Written go to your church and discuss it with your church or even spend a weekend or an hour or anything at all. Please go by our booth, our It Is Written booth in the exhibitors facility sometime this afternoon, and I'll be there by the grace of God. And we can connect and talk with you about that and other things that It Is Written is doing to facilitate ministry and to encourage evangelism and to encourage involvement and to put some tools and resources in your hands so that you can be confident about doing something on the front lines with Jesus. I'd tell you about our medical missionary trip to Mongolia later this year, but I don't have time. So ask about that at the booth as well and other things. This is an exciting time, I think, to be a Christian. It really is. It really is. You heard Elder Falkenberg earlier talking about what's going on in China, and I'm just a little miffed that he didn't take 5 times longer than he did. I wish he had, because the things happening there are just exciting. And somehow already Florida Conference is involved in that, but there are ways that you can participate in that work. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. But then there are ways you can participate on the front lines in your community. And many of you are doing that, and we say praise the Lord for that. But we're not fooling ourselves. We're only scratching the surface now. And God is wanting to see and waiting to see the church rise up and lay hold on his power to do just the most amazing things. Jesus is coming back when? Soon. So there's still a world to reach. So between now and soon, the world is going to be reached. Isn't that amazing? And it won't be reached as we sit on the sidelines. It'll be reached as we wade out into the theater of battle and take on the armor of God and allow God to use us somehow for his glory. And there's nothing like that. It isn't as difficult as you might think. It isn't as complicated as many want to make out. You heard the fantastic testimony shared earlier on about the man who loved Jesus. Wasn't that outstanding? Just a magnificent testimony. God wants to use all of us in ways like that. Wherever you are, if you're available, God will use you for his glory. We're going to pray now. Please bow your head with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we come to worship you. We will do so by opening up the word and listening for the sound of your voice. I'm prayerful that over the next few minutes, mine will not be the only voice heard. In fact, that mine would be very much secondary to the sound of your voice. I pray that you'd have mercy on me so that I could only be a vessel, a channel, an instrument And have mercy on us that our ears will hear, our hearts would not be hearts of stone, but hearts of flesh, and that they would beat in harmony with yours. We are thankful to be here. Just the fact that you've called us here speaks of your mercy and your grace and your goodness. Make this place alive with your presence. Speak words that we need to hear. And mold us and fashion us and raise us up to be yours, at your disposal, in your service, representatives of your work on this earth. Please bless us now and speak and be heard for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Please say with me, amen and amen. It was not very long ago, a 91-year-old woman in Poland, 2.5 hours southeast of Poland's capital, Warsaw, stopped breathing. The family members called the doctor. The doctor rushed to the lady's home. He checked her breathing. He checked her pupils. He checked for a pulse. He checked something else. And he declared that the lady was dead. Oh, sad. Dead. So, immediately, as her body was being taken away, the family began preparing for a funeral. A death certificate was signed. Mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, was dead. Except that 11 hours later, as she lay in cold storage, the mortuary attendant got the mother of all surprises. For the dead lady was not actually dead, but she came to and announced that she was very much alive. Alive and not dead. Well, the doctor got a surprise, didn't he? And the family, well, they received a surprise, but it was a delightful surprise. And just a short time after this, a few short hours later, she was back in her home. They had received her back into the fellowship of the family. Everyone was glad, and as far as we know, she's still living today. Evidently, it can be hard sometimes to tell the difference between a dead person and a living person. Sometimes you see someone who you think is alive actually dead. At a fast food restaurant in one Asian country just several months ago, a lady had been sitting there with her food in front of her for some several hours, 7 hours actually, before somebody in that restaurant wondered why she'd been sitting so still for so long. And upon closer investigation, they discovered that this dear lady was not alive as previously thought, but was actually dead. Sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference between the living and the dead. And while that's true in regular old life, it's also true in church life. There are times that you can look at what you think is a living church, but in actuality, it is dead. And I would venture to suggest it might be possible that you, through human eyes, look upon a church body that you might think is dead, but as God looks, because God looks not on the outward appearance, but on the heart, God looks and says, oh no, you are mistaken. They are certainly most very much alive. Let's open up our Bible to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we'll see if God has a word for us today. Revelation chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 1. And I hate to point this out. I shouldn't. I don't really want to stand here holding an electronic device as a Bible. But this electronic device has an advantage over my Bible. In my Bible, I discovered that I can't do this and make the font bigger. And that has become a problem, you understand? But with this, everything is good. So if you'll excuse me, then we can just go right on. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. Now I recognize that we understand as Protestant Christians that the letters to the churches or the churches themselves represent different eras or epochs down through Christian history. That's appropriate. We are now living in the time of the church of Laodicea. Laodicea, a people judged. We are living in the time of the judgment. It's appropriate that Laodicea would be us. And while I know that these injunctions, encouragements, sometimes rebukes, are directed or appropriate for certain eras of church history, certainly there's much we can learn from what Jesus said to every church. It's not that now we run a red line through these and ignore them and consign them to history. God still speaks through these communications to us today. And so the Bible says to the church of the angel in, sorry, to the church of the angel, the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." By the way, let me just pause here for a moment. If you go back to Revelation chapter 1, you remember what those seven stars represent, don't you? Can you tell me? Oh, it's very good. The Bible says, and I'll read this, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven what? It's the seven churches, Revelation 1 and verse 20. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is figured as walking in the midst of the candlesticks. Come on now, this is a big moment. Jesus is walking in the midst of the candlesticks. The candlesticks represent the churches. Come on now, brothers and sisters. This is a difficult day. The church battles in some places. It's an imperfect church because it is the church militant and not the church triumphant. It is an imperfect church because you are part of it. It is an imperfect church because it is populated by people. As an imperfect church, it must then be led by less than perfect people. Oh, Florida Conference being the exception to that. As an imperfect church, it must mean that the organ of the church does not always get things 1,000% right. It must mean that there will be things in the church that both you and I wish were not so. It must be that way because it's not a perfect church. But in Revelation chapter 1, where is Jesus? In the midst of the churches. Like him or not, Jesus loves the church. He identifies with the church. This is his church. If it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. Praise the Lord. His church. He holds the leaders in his hands, the messengers in his hands. Let's settle it. And if you got anybody back at home who gripes and grumbles and complains, before you rebuke that person in the love of Jesus, remind them, this is God's church. You wouldn't let them rip your mother. Don't let them rip God's church. Here we are in Revelation chapter 3. "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works." That's a sobering thought. You thought you got away with it. Jesus knows your works. It happened out of sight. Jesus knows your works. It took place in the dark. Jesus knows your works. "That you have a name that you live." All right, that sounds good. A name that we live. "But you are dead." Imagine that. Everybody else is looking on to the church of Sardis and saying, "Oh, look at Sardis. Look at the edifice. See the preacher. Hear the choir. Listen to the praise team. They are so alive." The only one who sees it differently is the only one whose opinion really matters. While we are looking on, we come face to face with an inescapable conclusion today. It is possible that a church can look alive when in actuality it can be dead. Could it be then that we could have a growing Pathfinder Club, a thriving adventurer group, community services, a pastor that people travel from miles to come to listen to? Could it be that we have programs in the community and programs in the church, and we congratulate ourselves on the way we are doing church so splendidly. Yet God looks on, he looks and listens for a pulse, and he cannot find one. We learn in the first verse of Revelation chapter 3 that we need not measure the health of the church by externals. We measure the health of the church by internals. And by the time we're done, God will have revealed to us how he measures our spiritual health. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I've not found your works perfect before God. All right then, there is a profession that is not matched by a possession. There is a profession. There is a certain amount of noise being made, however you want to qualify that noise. Yet, when God looks at the noise makers, he says, your works demonstrate that something's not right. In fact, that something's perfectly wrong. Your works demonstrate you are not alive, but instead you are dead. Here is a group of people who are failing at righteousness. Clearly, I have read, you should have read, that righteousness is right doing. Here are a group of individuals that have not figured out the right doing. As a matter of fact, I would take that definition further so that the emphasis is in the right place. As I understand righteousness, it's more than right doing, it's right being. Right being. Here is an entity, a group, a church whose works are failing their profession. But what I love about these letters to the church is Jesus, in most cases, points out something that's not right. But he doesn't just leave it there. By the time he is done, he has proffered a solution. He has suggested a remedy. He has pointed people in the right direction so that things can be right and not dead, right and not wrong, alive and not dead. Verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. There is a key, repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon thee. Now, verse 4. You have a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. Ah, here we are. You think Jesus is saying there's some folks there who don't have rumpled clothes? Don't have dirty shirt fronts? No, no, no. You know that he's speaking spiritually here and profoundly and powerfully. You have some there who haven't defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white. They are worthy. Here, we are getting to the very heart of the matter. There are some who haven't defiled their garments. Jesus is saying, this church looks alive, is dead. But, Jesus says, I have a plan. There is a path. There is a way to bring you back from the dead and back very much into the land of the living. The land of the living. As you read through the Bible, you see that what God wants for us is to experience power, real power. Far too often we are leaving the power on the table and not taking a hold of it. And that's too bad. I remember being a child. Well, what was I? I was 14 years old. And I'd go to this little youth group meeting. Group of Baptist Christians in my town had a youth group, and my buddies would invite me along. And they had a little thing where they would invite you to sit down on a little wooden stool. And so you would, but they didn't tell you they'd hooked it up to a 12-volt battery. And when they pressed the button, you would feel the power. And when you felt the power, I'm telling you, you moved. There wasn't anybody save one person who could ride that wooden chair. As soon as they pressed the button, boom, you were up off of there. God's power is offered to you to move you. When God's power starts surging through you, you cannot be unaffected. You cannot be unchanged. I read how in 1944, the USS Richard Montgomery set sail from somewhere in the United States. It was going to assist the Allied effort in Germany, in Europe. Stopped in England. It was making its way up the River Thames, laden with 1,500 tons of high explosives. But for some reason, it got to the town. I think the town is called Stensness, something very much like it. And the ship ran aground. There was carelessness on the part of the crew. Well, what would they do? The ship ran aground and the hull broke in half. There's 1,500 tons of high explosives on board. Save the explosives. Get them out of there. No, don't touch them. They're unstable. If anything goes wrong, the water will blow up into the air 2 miles. Every window for 3 miles around will be shattered out. There'll be a wave that will inundate homes all over the show. People will die. You will die. Leave it alone. And so today, if you go to that part of the River Thames, you will find a couple of masts sticking up out of the water. The rest of the ship is underwater, sitting on the river bottom. There is a barrier constructed of buoys around that thing and a sign that says, danger, keep away high explosives. 1,500 tons of explosives are sitting there and the power is not being harnessed. All that power is just sitting there untouched. I wonder if God ever looks at the church and feels kind of the same. All of that Holy Spirit power is available to the church right now, and the church leaves it sitting there at the bottom of the river without harnessing it, without tapping into it, without taking hold of it, without experiencing the power of God. It's what God wants for us. And the power that God wants for us is resurrection power. You think of all of the examples through the Bible where God took the dead and made the dead alive. Think about that. There are numerous examples, too many to go through right now. But I'm thinking of one in 2 Kings chapter 13. Curious story. There's a dead man. They're taking him off to be buried. And in come some invaders, some marauding invaders. And they say, marauding invaders, we've got a dead man. What do we do? There is no time for a decent burial. Open the nearest tomb and dump him in. The nearest tomb was that of the prophet Elisha. They opened it up somehow, dumped the dead man in there. His body tumbled down and landed on the bones of the dead prophet. The buriers ran away. They were worried about the marauding invaders. The dead man came to life. You can imagine how that would have looked. He climbed up out of the... I don't want to be in here. Bones. He climbs up out of the grave, looks, there's marauding invaders. So he starts running too. And now the buriers turn around and they go, oh my goodness, the world has just gone crazy. The dead man has come back to life. They're not sure who they would rather be caught by, the dead man or the invaders. Everybody's running. This man's body connected with the bones, just the bones of a prophet. Now, a prophet isn't a special individual other than he or she is a messenger of God. The power is in the message that the prophet bears, and the prophet only bears what God wants him or her to bear. Here is a man, as I see it, as I try to unravel this, a dead man came into contact with a symbol of the message of Almighty God, telling us that when the spiritually dead encounter the living message of a living God, those dead people come back to life. That's what the Word of God will do in a person's life. You can never be without hope. Never. Because as long as you encounter the Word of God and take hold of it, you can be dead and God will make you alive. Then there's the story of Lazarus. Dead for 4 days, Jesus walks up to the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. This man was made alive through the power in the Word of Jesus. There is still power in the Word of Jesus. Do you believe that today? Power. And notice, Lazarus didn't make himself alive. Lazarus was laying there dead. But when the Word got to him, he could no longer be dead. But he was brought to life. Listen, friends, I know you're struggling. I know there are some people in here living in immorality. There are some people in this place that got substance issues. Some people are angry, mean-spirited, dishonest. Some are just got your nose perpetually out of joint. Listen, that's fine. You're in the right place because the Word of God is here today. And if you will let the Word of God touch your heart, you will no longer be dead. You will be very much alive. Let God do it for you. I've been trying for years, preacher. That's your problem. Quit trying. Start dying. Let Jesus do what only Jesus can do. And when he does it, you cannot be the same again. The power isn't in you. It isn't in your efforts. It isn't in your intentions. It's not in your promises. The power is in the God of heaven, and he makes it available to us today through his word. Let his word move you. Like Lazarus, you may be bound in grave clothes, but you'll no longer be moldering away in a spiritual grave. How about the widow of Nain? She was on her way to bury her son. Poor woman. This boy was going to grow up to look after her. Now she had no one and nothing. And Jesus was walking towards the funeral service. He stopped and put his hand on the casket. That young man came to life. He came to life because of the touch of Jesus. Look, when Jesus touches you, you're not the same anymore. You just cannot be. Ladies and gentlemen, please know, the wages of sin is death. We all under a death sentence. But there is a way out. Are there snakes in the state of Florida? Horriblest things in the world. I'm a citizen of two countries. I am. Two. New Zealand and Ireland. I'm working on the United States. No. I'm going to start working on the United States. I'm just going to collect passports. That's what I'm doing. Those two countries I am a citizen of, neither of them have a single snake in the entire place. I hate those things. Nasty, nasty, nasty. These people who keep pet snakes. There are psychiatrists who can help you with that. You could have a Labrador. Get a Labrador. You don't need a snake. You can't take a snake for a walk. Takes all kinds to make the world go round, doesn't it? You know, you can get bitten by a snake and die, or not die, if you get to the hospital and they give you what? The antidote, some kind of anti-venom. And if you get that, you go from certain death to certain life. It was a snake who introduced the venom of sin into this world. Lucifer working through a snake. We've all been bitten. This is toxic. It's going to kill us. But hallelujah, I hope you don't mind the illustration. Jesus is the anti-venom. Now look, if you get bitten by a spitting cobra, I was just in Zimbabwe, man, they have black mambas there. Black mambas. This dear lady is a medical missionary. She's in our group. Oh, I just found a great place to walk. You go down there and you walk through the field, under the trees. Oh, it's just beautiful. Well, we must have been just lazy or something because none of us went walking there that day. The next morning at breakfast, she said, oh, I should have told you. And then she tells us about the black mambas. Maybe it's just not a good place to walk. Oh, you think? We never walk there. Black mambas. If you get bitten by the black mamba, let's say, they can save you. But if they offer you the anti-venom, you don't get to say, no, I'll take the carrot juice instead. You can't do that. You can't say, do you have it in a different flavor? Is there something else I can try? Surely, with my good Adventist lifestyle, I'll be able to beat off this venom. No, you're going to die unless you get the anti-venom. This is it. One size fits all. Are you up for it or not? Well, you've got a decision to make. Sin has come into the world. There is only one way out. There is only one anti-venom. His name is Jesus. You can't do it any other way. Thank God for what he's done. Thank God. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. That's our Savior, Jesus. Jesus, whose touch can raise the dead. Jesus, whose word can raise the dead. Jesus, whose voice has the capacity to pierce the ears of even the dead. Jesus is able to bring us back to life. Somebody ought to say amen today. We thank God. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, come on now, what are they going to do? Rise first. Hallelujah. There need to be some resurrections today among the living as well as among the dead. Sardis, you look good. You make the profession. Oh, everybody stands at the right time, kneels at the right time, shakes hand at the right time. You are looking good, but you ain't. You're as dead as a dodo. Now, Jesus says you don't need to stay that way. Now, I'm not accusing you or anybody else's church or a church or an organization. I don't know who's dead and who's alive. I'm thankful I'm not the judge. That's God's business. But we can identify the problem here. We can identify the problem. And the problem here, as we look in Revelation chapter 3, is that these people had dirty clothes. Jesus says there are some who haven't defiled their garments, but the rest of you all, dead as anything. What he's telling us here is that there are some who possess the righteousness of Christ, but the rest do not. That white raiment, we read about that in the Bible, the white clothing, the righteousness of Christ. This is the difference here. There are people lost in sin, unrighteousness. Their works betray their profession. And so Christ says, there is a way around this. We look in verse 5. He says, those that overcome, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, white clothing, white garments. Isn't that good news? Jesus says the difference here is the pure clothing. What is it? It's the righteousness of Christ. When we submit ourselves to Him, our minds become one with His mind. Our hearts are united with His heart. Our will is merged in His will. Our thoughts are brought into captivity to Him. We live His life. This is what it means to be clothed in His righteousness. When we submit, Christ comes into our life, takes our hearts, fills them with His presence. Man, this is easy, isn't it? This is just easy. If I told you the difference between life and eternal life and eternal death was climbing Mount Everest, you'd say, that's it, I'm booking my ticket. I'm off to the Himalayas. Well, you might say, how about if I just climb Mount Dora? Will that work? But we would be happy to do something complicated. We just would. This is why religions that deal with righteousness by works are so attractive. This is why it's so easy for a Bible-believing, last-day Protestant Christian to prostitute, to confuse the perfect faith that Jesus has given to us. He gives us a health message and we say, all right, that's it, that's the key to heaven. No, man, no, it's not. It's not the key to heaven, it's an aid. It's an aid along the way, it's a really good thing. He gives us standards and we go, got to nail those standards. If I do, then heaven is mine. No, 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 the standards, they're really important. But that's not the key to heaven either. Oh, tithing, I'll give tithes and offerings. I'll make pilgrimages. I'll do everything I can. I'll be on every committee. No, that's good. We need more people on more committees. That's really good. But that's not the key to heaven either. God does not want us to confuse this. The key is the righteousness of Christ, found in Christ. Jesus must be much more precious to us today than He has ever been before. Jesus, no, 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 no. Don't you dare go from here and say, I'm talking about some watered down old thing. Just believe in Jesus and that's all. I don't mean that, although I do. If you will look upon Jesus and allow your life to be consumed by Jesus, He starts living His life in you. Now, everything about you is going to be right because Jesus has you. Jesus is living in you. Jesus has changed you. Jesus has recreated you. Through Christ, you are back from the dead. You are alive and kicking. Your righteousness don't matter a bit. Christ's righteousness that covers you, fills you, changes you. Praise God for what He is able to do in you. Look, I want to take you to Philippians chapter 3. Show you how Paul put it. Philippians chapter 3. The Sardians or the Sardesians or Sardines, however they describe themselves. They looked good, they weren't good. They felt good, they weren't good. They had a big old profession, it wasn't worth nothing. Because they trusted in their own righteousness, evidently. In the book of Philippians in chapter 3, Paul says in verse 4, if anybody was going to trust in the flesh, I got more reason than anyone to do so. That's what he says. And you would say, huh? Paul says, well, listen to this, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul, who was Saul, from the same tribe as Israel's first king, King Saul. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Listen, listen. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, Paul says, I was what? Make that guy the head elder. Quick as you can. Quick as you can. This guy is a religious man. I shouldn't be, I don't want to be uncharitable, and I don't mean to be unkind, but I've heard elders pray in church who clearly don't know who they're talking to. Men with doctorates don't know who they're talking to. Paul said, I had all the medals on my chest. And of what good were they to him, really? He said in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung or refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul said, man, none of this other stuff mattered. I just had to be in Christ. Funny, man. We don't like it to be simple, do we? We've got to make it complex. I want to be found in Christ. Well, you know what? That needs 8 or 10 different books written about it. We need to write that and break that down in the Greek. We need to get some quotations from scholars from the last 700 years. We have to have an argument about that. How about we don't? How about we just read the Bible and go, uh-huh. That'd be easy. And be found in him. That is, surrendered to him. Swallowed up by him. We are in him and he is in us. It's pretty basic. You knew what it meant, but you read some book written by someone with a PhD, and you said, oh, wow, that's really deep and confusing. Well, it was now. It wasn't before. I have nothing against PhDs, by the way. And be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of who? God, by what? So in order for us to get from here to here, what is it we need? A faith, yes, which will lay hold on what? Righteousness. Whose righteousness? Uh-uh. Read the text. Whose righteousness? God's. God's. So here you were wondering what it's going to take to get into heaven, and I'm here to tell you, God's righteousness. And now, because you haven't quite figured out what a Protestant is, you're wondering to yourself, oh wow, how do I do? What do I do to get that? How can I have God's righteousness? Who do I pay? Well, how many pilgrimages must I make? Simple. Disappear. God's righteousness by faith. By faith. Does that really mean that God will give us his righteousness in Christ by faith? Yes, it does. Well, how do I get that? By faith. What are you missing here? Well, what's that? Believing. Like really, really believing. Like Jacob, who wrestled with God and said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. I'm just not letting you go. And if you will make it your business to get on your knees and grab hold of God and say, I'm not letting you go until you give me your righteousness, God will say, ha ha, you understand. That's great. And you can get up off your knees, look in the mirror and say, I look the same, but then look to God and say, I'm not the same. I am a child of God in possession of the righteousness of God. I've invited Christ into my life, and now I am living through faith in him. And tomorrow you lose your temper and you say, oh, maybe that wasn't real. Uh-oh, don't fall for that. It was real. The thing is, you are still growing. You are still growing. Isn't that right? Babies are born perfect. Oh, yes, they are. They can't feed themselves. They can't drive a car. They can't tie their shoelaces. But they are just what they are supposed to be. And what do? Then they grow. And as you cut your kids a whole lot of slack, you would take them to church. Oh, your baby is so beautiful. Oh, yes, it's blah. Spewed all down your shoulder and down your front, and it stunk. And you just went, oh, yeah, why, whatever. Wipe it off. It's my baby. You love your baby. You make allowances for those things. The fact is, it's part of the growth process. Friend, we're going to grow. God blesses us, saves us, loves us, accepts us, and He permits us to grow. Thank God He does. We are growing towards the kingdom of heaven. What are we? Dead or alive? Alive in Christ, dead without Him. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Isn't that wonderful news? God and not of us. We make ourselves available to God. God inhabits us. We are not the same anymore. Friend, dead or alive, you get to choose. You get to choose. The church of Sardis, it did everything right on the outside, but it was lacking righteousness. Oh my goodness, what was wrong? They simply didn't possess the person of Christ in their hearts. We mustn't make that same mistake. We mustn't. We must look to God and say, nothing else matters nearly as much as you filling me with yourself. I just make myself available to you. It's God's work. If you will ask Him, He will do it. You know, I read a statement that said, the Holy Spirit awaits our demand and our acceptance. That's a strong word, demand. Now, you pussyfoot around. Oh, Lord, if you got any left over, I wouldn't mind if you just drop a little Holy Spirit in my way, if you can afford it. Is that too much to ask? Lord, in the name of Jesus, I am demanding, in a holy fashion, demanding that you fill me with your Spirit. If you don't, I am a dead man. God, you must not leave me alone. I will not let you go until you bless me. It's your Spirit or I die. When did you last pray that prayer? Pray it. And let God work. He will work. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not deaf that it cannot hear. He wants to do a new thing in you. The Bible says that. More, bigger, deeper, stronger resurrection power in our life, in our church, in our time. And we will see Jesus come back. We can get down on our knees, pray, receive Christ, and get up and say, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. This is real. I read a statement I have to share, and yes, I'm coming into close here. Some of y'all are hungry. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Take that. If you read The Desire of Ages, you'll see it's just the most amazing book in the world. Well, I mean, it's an amazing book. And I read this statement and I just cannot let it go. And I've shared it in many places. I'm going to share it with you. You've read it, probably. If you haven't, then I would encourage you to read the entire book. It's on page 668. You read statements like this and then you say, ah, I get it. I know why God gave us this gift. Listen to this. The quote begins by saying, all true obedience comes from the heart. It was heart work with Christ. It goes on to say, and if we consent, that's the key word, if we consent. Now, can you give me another word for consent? Allow? Got another one? Agree? Got another one? I don't know what you said, but I'm sure it was right. Give permission. That's it. Amen. If we agree, allow, give permission, consent. Listen to this. He will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims. This is what God will do. So blend our hearts and minds into conformity to His will that when obeying Him, we will be but carrying out our own impulses. No, think about that. Think of your impulses. If I tossed you a ball, you'd do that, right? You'd do that. If someone swung something near you, you'd duck. This is what you do on impulse. You're at the checkout at Walmart. You go, yeah, I'll have that and that and that and that. That's an impulse. But your impulse can be to obey God impulsively. Oh, that's great news. The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing His service. Nothing would turn you on more than doing the will of God. Nothing will bring you greater joy or more satisfaction than having God's will done in your life. Amen. When we know God as it is our privilege to know Him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. Through an appreciation of the character of Christ, through communion with Him, sin will become hateful to us. That's what God will do in your life. It's what God will do for you. It's not what you do because you've practiced, worked out in the gym at church. It's not what we do. We consent. We let it be so. We allow it to be done. And God will do it in our lives. Remarkable, but true, incredible. But that's what God does. Everything God has ever done in this universe has been in behalf of His children. God works for you, not against you. God wants to get us out of this mess and into the world to come. Our God is doing everything He can to pull us back from spiritual death and fill us, imbue us through Christ with spiritual life. I wonder if you would just think with me in these concluding moments about what God has done down through the ages in behalf of His children. He's only worked for us, never against us. God didn't have to, but He created the earth out of nothing. We call that origination. He walked with Enoch, guided him into heaven. Translation. World was full of sin. He needed to save the righteous out of it. Flooded the planet. Inundation. Pharaoh was acting the fool. God was going to get His people out of Egypt. He sent plagues down there. Botheration. Let them out of slavery in Egypt. Extrication. On the way to the promised land, dried up the Red Sea. They walked across. Evacuation. But He led them to a desert. Nothing to drink. No problem for God. He brought water out of a rock. Irrigation. Carpeted the ground with food they had never seen. Preparation. Spoke to Moses from out of a burning bush. Communication. Made Aaron's rod bud. Vegetation. Placed His people in the promised land. Migration. Put some stones and a piece of leather in the hands of a shepherd boy who killed a giant. Domination. Stop the rain from falling. Dehydration. Brought down the walls of Jericho. Devastation. God sent Jesus to live here as a man. Incarnation. Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead. Reclamation. Jesus brought the widow's son back to life on the way to the boy's burial. Cancellation. Funeral was over. God promises to give you a new heart. Reformation. Jesus died and rose again. Salvation. We are going to heaven. Glorification. What's it going to be like? You have to use your imagination. God works for us. Yeah. And if there's anything in you today that speaks of spiritual death or spiritual lack, spiritual whatever, great word, you can know there's hope for you. Because Jesus is in the business of bringing the dead back to life. How about that church in Sardis? Y'all are putting on a show, Jesus said. That's all right. I can fix that. He says to the church of Laodicea, you think you're so good and you don't even know how bad you are. But that's all right. I can fix that. Thief on the cross had hours to live. Jesus said, that's all right. I can forgive that. How is it with you today, friend? How is it with you? I'm going to invite you to do something. You haven't been sitting very long. Amen? That's right. Kind of you to humor me. But you may need to stretch your legs. Please, would you stand with me? I want to speak to your heart. Please, would you stand with me? Please, would you stand with me? Wherever you are, if you're able, please stand. I cannot spend this time speaking to you about the power of God and not invite you to experience that. Gail is going to sing in just a moment. Before she does, I have to issue an invitation. Now listen, if everything's okay between you and God, please stay right where you are. But please stay and pray. But that's not true for all of us. There are some here today who are far from God. I'm inviting you home. I just am. There are some here today who are struggling because you know that sin is getting the better of you. Jesus invites you to come to the one who will give you life and righteousness. Some of you, you walked with God, but you drifted off. And somehow you're here at camp meeting. You thought it'd be good to come back, and now you know that there is a God who will give you his own righteousness. You say, look, you're clean, you're forgiven, you're pure, you're ready for heaven. Keep growing now, walk with me now. You wonder if it's too good to be true, but it's not. It's just as true as it ever was. Some have never, ever committed their life to Jesus Christ fully. It's time for you to do so. Some you've never been baptized or made the decision, and I invite you to do that today. As Gail sings, I'm going to invite you to come just now. Don't worry about the people around you. Just come. If you feel you must commit your life fully to Jesus today, please come. Again, I don't even want to see everybody come forward. Not everybody needs to. But you know if you do, Jesus is inviting you. You can easily excuse yourself. You're standing. There's no trouble here. The person next to you will gladly let you by. Friend, if you sense that your friend ought to come, take him by the hand. Say, I will lead you. But now come, will you? I'm not going to stretch this out any longer. Jesus invites you to come. Make things right. He'll do that. Receive his righteousness, he'll give you that. And this camp meeting can be for you a turning point, a new start. We begin again with Jesus, our righteousness. Please come. Christ invites you to do so.
The joy of pardon to know.
Where are the pastors? Come on, pastors.
Jesus holds out.
Thank you.
A robe white as snow. Lord, I accept it, leaving my own. Gladly I wear thy pure life alone. Come. My sin and woe cover with his life whiter than snow.
Let me just speak to you for a moment. God bless you. There are others here today. There are some, you don't need to come forward, so you're not. You're standing and you're praying. Thank you for that. That's appropriate. But I want to invite you today, if Christ is calling, and you know there's a distance, and you know there's a lack. Some of you are here for the very first time, the first time. And some of you have come forward. Thank God for that. There are others. Don't wait. Don't wait. If you sense that were Jesus to come now, you wouldn't be ready because you've not given him your heart. Just come. If you've never been baptized, you have to come. If you've never given your life to Christ, now you can. Make this camp meeting count. What are you going to do if you drive away from here without making a decision? What then? Oh, I'll do it next week. Now, there won't be an appeal next week. Well, the week after, most likely. God is calling you now, and there's something powerful that happens when you move and you look back on this moment and you say, I gave my heart to God. Do that now and be covered with his life and accept Jesus now as your righteousness today.
Look upon Jesus, sinless is he, Father, impute his life unto me. My life of scarlet, my sins and woe, cover with his life whiter than snow.
Pray in just a moment. I would like the pastors who have come forward to make themselves known, and here's why. I suspect some of you know the ropes. You're committing yourself to Christ, you're bringing him a certain burden, you'll go on your way, you'll go to church next week. That's great. But some of you know. Some of you are here for the first time. You say, well, what now? What now? We want very much to connect you with some of the spiritual leaders here who can be an ear or offer you some encouragement or point you to a church in your area or follow up with you if perhaps your burden is to be baptized or to give your life to Christ and you need to figure out the way forward. We are here for you. Pastors, would you help me know who you are or help them? Okay. Clearly we're in this direction. If there are other pastors who would like to come forward and make themselves available to anyone who wants to talk or wants to ask questions, then please come. Friends, if you need to speak to somebody, talk to me or talk to one of our pastors here. We want to encourage you and bless you on your way forward. We're going to pray. You can even come during the prayer. You can do that. But I wonder if today we can recognize our need is Christ. Our need is his righteousness, his power, his presence, his life in us. The Bible says, he that hath the Son, she that hath the Son hath life. If we have Jesus, with everything, and he will work in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Let's pray together. Can we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you today for our Savior and best friend, Jesus Christ. And today, many of us have brought ourselves to you here. We sense in this occasion there is a way forward. There is a balm in Gilead. There is healing for our sin-sick souls. There is strength for our weakness. We believe today there is hope for all of us, but no hope independent of you. So we come to you today to pray for more of Christ, for His presence, His righteousness, His power, His Spirit, Your mercy and grace. Father, show us the way forward now. Liberate us from the bonds of sin. Liberate us from the tyranny of self and selfishness. Guide us to Yourself and keep us there, Lord. We know that a walk to the front at camp meeting does not neutralize the enemy of souls. However, Your presence, Your protective covering, Your righteousness delivers us from him. So in moments of temptation, turn us towards You. In moments of discouragement, give us grace to call on You. But in every moment, give us grace to believe in You. We thank You today, and we love You, and we praise You, and we have worshiped You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Please say amen and amen. Please be seated. If you need to speak to somebody, for goodness sake, do. Otherwise, please feel free to return to your seat.